Good morning to each one of you. Good morning. There we go. I like to know that everybody's awake. Now, privileged to be here with each one of you guys this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to be here. I think I could give a hearty amen and sit back down, and each one of you probably would be already challenged by what the others shared. So, very blessed by to hear the testimonies of the other people this morning of how you guys are being the hands and feet of Jesus. It's very exciting. Start out here to introduce myself a little bit. My name is Kenyon Weber, and this is my family, and my wife, Andrea, and we are blessed with actually four children now. We need to update our picture. Our youngest son was born actually 2 weeks ago today, so we are here with our four children. Dante is 7, our oldest. Kyler is 5, and Madeline is 3, and then our little baby who was just born is Trey, so 3 boys and a girl. So we're blessed to be here. And thank you for this opportunity to share a little bit of the journey God has had our family on. And like your story, our story is still unwritten. God is still writing our story. But I'm thankful that we serve a good God and a sovereign God who knows the future. Amen. We currently attend Fairview Mennonite Church and live on the north side of the city of Reading. And we are currently missionaries in training or missionaries in preparation to go under D&I missions. And so I'm going to share a little bit more about that later. Familiar passage to start out, get our minds thinking here this morning. We know the familiar passage from Matthew 22, where the Pharisees are coming to Jesus, trying to trick him into a certain answer or trying to question him on who he is and his authority. And Jesus gives a response to them. And an important scripture to all of us today as well. I'm going to go ahead and read it in Matthew 22, 37 to 39. Familiar scripture that we know. It says, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." If there was like a theme verse that I could pick for this morning, it would be these verses here. If there's a theme verse that we could pick for the rest of our lives to follow, it would be these verses here. And I don't have all the answers this morning exactly how to go out and do missions, but I'm glad we serve a God who does and who opens doors for us. And so I hope that something here this morning, my goal in sharing this morning, is that you can be inspired to love Jesus 100% with all your heart, soul, and mind. And I hope you're inspired to pray more. Hope you're inspired to and motivated to love the lost more, to love your neighbor as yourself, as it says there, and also maybe a little more aware of some of the needs throughout the world this morning. So that's a little bit what I'm going to share. Start out with a question, is what is my response and responsibility as a follower of Jesus to make his name known all throughout the world? At the Mission Training Center in New York, we went through there, and they send you through a course called the Perspectives Course. And if you ever went through the Perspectives Course, you're probably not going to forget it because it's a big old thick book that looks like a science textbook. For someone who doesn't enjoy reading, well, it was a good opportunity for me to learn. Anyway, one of the stories in there is by Casey Morgan. Him and his wife were attending a conference. It was called a World Christian Seminar. It was a seminar focused on biblical foundation for cross-cultural missions. At that conference, they shared about the needs, the state of the world, and what it meant to be a part of revealing Jesus to the nations. They said it was the first time that someone looked at them in the eye and asked, "What part of your life reflects God's desire to be known among every people group on the planet?" As far as they could tell, none. He goes on to share how God changed their perspective during that conference and how him and his family moved to East Asia. So I think about that in my life. Think about that in your life. What part of your life reflects God's desire to be known among every people group on the planet? I want to think about that here this morning. A couple other things I'm planning to share, just so you know kind of what I'm planning to share here this morning. I want to share a little bit of my story. Lyndon asked if I'd share a little bit of my personal story. Second, I want to cast a vision for the needs in Veracruz, Mexico, an area that we have taken a couple exploratory trips on, in an area where we did some language study. It's a brand new work under D&I Missions. There's not an existing mission there yet, but Lord willing, there will be at some point. And then third, give a little bit of a challenge of how, kind of a call to action. How can we pray for those how can we get involved in partnering with God and evangelizing the world? So this morning, start out, share a little bit of my story, share some struggles, some highlights. I'm just going to pick a couple themes out of my story. I'm not going to share my whole story, but just a few ideas of how my wife and I and our children are trying to build God's kingdom locally here in the city of Reading, just a half hour from here, but also how God is preparing us to return to Veracruz, Mexico. A couple of themes throughout my life are surrender and trust. And those aren't two things that I've accomplished yet, but two things that God has been teaching me throughout my life. And think about that in your life. What is God asking you to surrender on the altar, to give up for the sake of the gospel? How is God calling and equipping you to be a kingdom builder and to push back against the darkness surrounding us in this world? And I don't know what community you guys live in. I don't know your story, but just right here locally in Reading, half hour away from here, there's darkness surrounding us. And I assume where you interact with, it's the same way. Just on July 4th, about a month ago, a young 16-year-old boy was shot just around the corner from my house. Don't know what all happened in that party or what all went down, but I had to think about that. Right, just like that, a life was taken. And what does that look like for you? What does it look like for me to stand up against that darkness, to push back against that darkness and live out fulfilling the Great Commission? So each one of you here today is on a journey with God. God is preparing you for something. And I've found in life that God uses the circumstances and things we go to shape us for something more and to ask us to surrender something else. And so each one of you here this morning has a story worth sharing. It doesn't matter what your Christian testimony is like. If you have Jesus in your life, you have a story worth sharing. Say that with me today. You have a story. I have a story worth sharing. Let's try it again. I have a story worth sharing. There we go. So think about that. I don't care what age you are. No matter what age you became a Christian, you have a story worth sharing to the world. And remember that. If you're 10 years old, if you're 16 years old, you have a story worth sharing to this world. And so I'll share a little bit of my story with you. I grew up in a Christian home. I was the middle of five children. I actually grew up just a couple miles from here. So I remember when this was a gas station and a grocery store. And at age 10 is kind of when I realized, obviously, I grew up in a Christian home, so hearing about the gospel my whole life. But age 10 is kind of where I realized my view of God started to develop and realized that I have a fear of God and a fear of hell. And I recognized that I had sinned and I had broken God's commandments of lying and disobedience to my parents. And I was a very sensitive child. So at age 10, I gave my heart to Jesus. And a couple years later, I was baptized. And exciting time in my life, right? First time I experienced that peace and fulfillment of what it was like to follow Jesus. And obviously there was many challenges, and I didn't know exactly what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, but I was on a journey to find out. I see a lot of children out here this morning. School is challenging for me. I don't know how school is for you. I homeschooled K through 6th grade, and through 7th through 12th, I went to school. That at age 12, when I went to 7th grade, that was probably the hardest year of my life. Schoolwork was very difficult. And so is there any kids out here that maybe it's difficult to sit or focus? That's how I was. That's how it was for me. And I think, and it was kind of a new school starting out. And so I think for that first year of school, I probably worked till 7 or 8 in the evenings just to get a passing grade. So schoolwork was difficult for me. I would have never guessed 20-some years later that God would call me to start learning another language. But God does miracles. And one of the things that I enjoyed in school was sports. I enjoyed running, soccer, basketball, and pretty much anything competitive. I poured myself into practicing basketball. And so from age 12 to when I graduated high school, unless I was sick, I don't know if there was a day went by that I didn't practice basketball hardly. And a shaping point in my life was when my dad called me aside. I think I was 15 or 16. I was getting ready to join a basketball league. And my father pulled me aside and said, "Hey, I see you have a passion for basketball. I see you enjoy that." He said, "I think that's a good thing." In fact, I think he came to pretty much most of all my games, despite not really liking it himself. But he said, "I want you to think about how can you use that to build God's kingdom? How can you use basketball as an inroad to build God's kingdom?" And that was a really life-shaping moment for myself. At age 15, got involved in a kids' club where we played basketball, invited kids from off the street to play basketball, had a chance to share about Jesus, had a snack with them, and a life-shaping moment for myself because it taught me that, hey, this is something I'm passionate about, but I can use it to build God's kingdom. And so think about that for yourself. If you're a parent and you have children, what are the things that you are developing in them, or what are things that they're passionate about that you can encourage them to build God's kingdom? So my my start kind of in urban ministry started about 15 years ago, and God used basketball in many different ways to build his kingdom through prison ministry in South Carolina, being able to go play against inmates and play against guys that probably weren't going to come out to the chapel that evening, but we were able to share about Jesus with them there. It opened doors in Thailand to play basketball there as well in China. It opened doors locally in Reading and also in our time in Mexico that I'm going to share about as well. And so I'm thankful for my father who pulled me aside and said, hey, you can use that as a way to build God's kingdom. And so what are those things that you're passionate about? Whether it's fixing cars, whether it's coffee, whether it's cooking good food, whatever that thing is that God gave you a passion for, how can you use that to share Jesus? Another major turning point in my childhood was age 13. My father took our family, my mom and a number of us children, over to Thailand for the first time, to Chiang Mai, Thailand. And he was their guest speaker for a month. And I remember as a 13-year-old, my worldview completely switched. My worldview completely changed. That was the first time I had visited and been inside the 1040 window, much of which is still unreached today. And as a young teen, I saw men, women, children bowing down to huge idols. And it was hard for me to wrap my mind around, you know, how I grew up going to church like this every Sunday morning, and here they were doing what they thought was best, bowing down to an idol who did not hear them. And so, again, another challenge to myself and you as parents, if you have the opportunity to take your family to the 1040 window somewhere, to Southeast Asia, I don't think it's going to be something that you will regret. It's going to change their perspective for the rest of your life. And if it doesn't change your perspective, then we'll get Lyndon to refund your trip for you. So, but at age 13, I committed, hey, when I'm 20, when I'm old enough to go back as a student at IMGO, I'm going to do that. So at 13, I kind of committed that, kind of where my call to missions kind of began. Through my teenage years, 15 to 17, I struggled a lot with my identity, who I was, and who I wanted to be in life. Struggled a lot with music, with purity. They kind of went hand in hand together. But I got involved, and I heard some of you guys talking about some of the youth here being involved in the program, 2-week Open Gate, out in Detroit, and also it would have started out of Reading as well. And so I got involved in that program at age 18 or 19. And when I was 19, one of their evenings was called a night of prayer that we prayed and sang together. And I made a commitment during that 2-week Open Gate period that I was ready to be all in, 100% in following Jesus. And I remember going home to my home church and telling them and said, hey, I know this is kind of different at our church, but can I stand up front and tell the church what I learned? And they said, yeah, you can. It kind of was a commitment for myself, committing to my church, hey, I want to be surrendered to Jesus. And that was the first time I really found victory over a number of years with purity and with music. And so that was a life-changing moment for myself. 2016, I went to IGO for 8 months then as a student, and great program if you've ever been there. I think my dad might have been sharing about it a few weeks ago, so you're probably familiar with that. But another opportunity just for myself to get Bible teaching, travel around, interact with Buddhist monks, have conversations with them about God, creation, what they believe. And again, just another life-shaping moment for myself. Another thing on that trip was we went to a city in China. It was a Tibetan city, and it was called a zero area. Zero churches, zero Christians. And I remember our main goal in going there, we were the first team to ever go there, the main goal in going there was pretty much just a prayer walk around. And I remember that really burdening my heart as for unreached people, knowing that generation after generation of people caught up in lies, caught up in sin and darkness without a messenger to tell them. Sorry if I get emotional this morning. This is something that is burdened on my heart. To this day, I still cannot wrap my mind around. Sorry. Why God allowed me to grow up in a Christian home I did, opportunities I was given, why so much of the world is caught up in wars, lies, poverty, abuse, waiting to hear about the life-changing power of the gospel. So I went home from Thailand and from my time there, knowing that I would never be the same. Sorry. All right. Thank you. Moving on then a little bit. So that was kind of the shaping of my teenage years into my 20s then. And my wife and I got married in 2017. And I'll share a little bit glimpse into our family's life. We have not done all these things perfectly, but I think it's okay to have a goal and a vision that you shoot for in your marriage, right? And in your what you're trying to do in your home. And so a little bit into our family's life, our vision is to glorify Christ, to live intentionally, to build his kingdom wherever he calls us, and to use what God has blessed us with to in turn bless others by sharing the good news. And so we moved into Reading. My wife would have grown up there, but I moved in there when we got married on the north side of Reading where we live now. And our burden kind of grew for the Hispanic community. Reading is a small city of around 100,000, but it's about 70% Hispanic. And so that's very true on our block where we live. You wouldn't really have to know English, and you could survive just fine. There's plenty of mechanic shops, grocery stores. You wouldn't really necessarily have to learn English, other than if you send your children to school, they would. But our desire in moving there was a number of shootings when we moved in there, and just a lot of darkness surrounding that block. And so our desire was that we want to use the blessing God has blessed us with to in turn bless others. And I believe ministry starts right in our local neighborhoods. And obviously God calls us to different places all throughout the world, but I love the opportunity to live in the city. I don't have to walk far to start ministry. I can walk out my front door, and there's often usually people right around there. And so that kind of that idea of porch ministry. Kids come out, play outside on the sidewalk. Mothers, fathers bring their children over to play. And a cool opportunity to hear about their life. And I would say that the Hispanic community has taught me, I think, a lot more than I've taught them, just about hospitality, how they celebrate life. And this is a couple pictures I threw up here. One was of Dante and Kyler standing there with their friend at a birthday party, celebrating, and parties are a big deal. Another one was we decided to make gingerbread houses with a couple of the neighbor boys as a fun way to celebrate over Christmas time. And kind of that idea of inviting others to do life with us is it creates a lot of opportunities to share about Jesus to people. You know, this was just from the top picture there was just from couple months ago, I think, was trading Matchbox cars and popcorn. So something simple, right? It's not anything out of the ordinary. Doesn't cost money much. And just a cool opportunity for the children to interact with different cultures and to share about Jesus. But one of the things I really enjoy is interacting with local men. And here's a young man who he didn't have any family around, and a lot of his family had passed away. He was in and out of foster homes most of his life, and so he didn't have anybody to celebrate Christmas with. So this was a cool opportunity to invite him to Christmas. His name is LJ. But I remember the first time he came to our house for a meal, and he had seen us, you know, walk out to church on a Sunday morning, all dressed up. But he came to our house for the first time, and I forget what all was happening, but one kid was laying on the couch kind of screaming that they're feeling sick. I don't know if another was throwing food, but he looked at us and he's like, wow, is this kind of like how a normal meal is for you guys? And we said, yeah, welcome to our normal life. And so it was a cool opportunity for him to see, hey, they're imperfect people just like the rest of us, but we have something that's different. Praying together, sitting together as a family. And in our Anabaptist culture, you know, meals are a big deal. And I think that I've heard it said before that our dinner table or our table is the most underutilized evangelism tool. And I think I agree with that, is that, you know, it's a big deal to our culture to sit around and have a meal. But for him, that was very unique. It was something that he missed. It was something that every time there was a holiday, it caused a lot of pain in his life, recognizing he didn't have that. And so inviting other people to do life with us, this was the bottom picture there is just from a few weeks ago. My sons and I like going camping once a year as a father-son trip. And the neighbor man heard that we were going camping, and he said, hey, can I come along? And so it was a cool opportunity for him and his sons to come along as well. And so just small little ways that Andrea and I have tried to take the opportunities that God brings into our past. And we found that you don't always have to have the right answers. A lot of times it might involve just listening to what they're facing, listening to what they're going through, and then there's small opportunities to pray for them and share about Jesus. And we haven't always done it right. We haven't always done it well, but it has challenged me. Living there has challenged me. What exactly do I believe? And it's challenged me to be bold in my faith. And God has brought many open doors to do Bible studies or just have ladies over and hear about what they're going through. Maybe they cook with Andrea. And so that idea of inviting others to do life with us. So going in then to kind of our vision for Veracruz, Mexico. Our journey on this kind of started about 3 years ago. And like I had shared when I was in China, kind of that burden for the unreached people groups throughout our world has always been something that has always been a burden on my heart. And Andrea really sensed that we should start praying. Something in our marriage we had talked about was, how do you plan to go, prepare to go, but you're willing to stay here if God calls you? Or are you willing to go, but you're planning to stay here no matter what? And so we talked about that a lot. How are we planning? How are we preparing to go? What does that look like? I don't have all the answers to that either, but Our journey started out by praying, saying, God, is there somewhere else? We have a heart for unreached people. We have a heart for the Hispanic community. Is it possible for those two to come together? And is there an open door somewhere? And so we shared that with our church. We shared that with some of our pastors, mentors, our parents. And through different contacts, they got us in contact with a man, an older pastor, Bob Miller, and his wife, Medea, who have been reaching out to the Hispanic community, I don't know, maybe the last 50 or 60 years. And he shared with us some of the unreached areas that him and his wife have been praying about in southern Mexico. It's kind of what we've seen is northern Mexico. DNI already has a church plant there that started. And a lot of northern Mexico would be a little bit more evangelized than southern Mexico just with it being closer to the states. And so share a little bit here, cast a vision for the needs in Veracruz, Mexico, and share how God has been opening doors for our family, some of the lessons that we've been learning along the way. And so our journey started out by taking those five areas that Bob Miller had shared with us, and we started praying along with him. But something with Veracruz kept coming back to our mind, and that was the area that we kept researching and praying about. Share one verse with you yet as well that God has been teaching us on this journey is obedience and trust in the unknown. And like I said, our story is still unwritten. We don't have an exact date of when we're going back there. It's our desire to go back there, that God see that that God brings about a team to be able to return to this area to share the gospel. But we don't have an exact date yet of returning. And obedience and trust is something that God has been challenging my wife and I on. And when we were dating, we long distance dated for about a year and a half. And our verse that we picked for our dating years was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you walk in the door of our house, it's up there on the wall, and it's, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And I didn't know 10, 12 years ago, whenever that was, that we picked that theme verse and we started dating, how much God was going to challenge me and ask us, are you willing to trust me? Even in the unknowns. And each one of you here has a story. Each one of you here has things that you're processing through, you're dealing with. How do we trust in God 100% and let him lead us? And so we started praying about Veracruz, Mexico. And we took our first exploratory trip there about 2.5 years ago. Veracruz, Mexico is home to around 8 million people. It's located in southern Mexico on the Gulf side, about a five-hour drive from Mexico City, if you're familiar with that. And zoom in a little bit here on the map. Veracruz is the main port city right there where I have a pin. And it's kind of the easiest way to describe it is if there was a place like Pennsylvania. So it's Veracruz is the name of the state, but it's also the name of the port city. Kind of a more modern port city. There is some evangelical influence there. But then the Huasteco people is the group of people that I'm going to be talking about a little bit here. And the group of people that my wife and I have been praying about. And they would date back to the Aztecs. So kind of your traditional garb, some of the goddesses they believe in, their language, their food, a lot of their rituals that they do would date back to the Aztecs. Nowadays they call them Huasteco people, but that would have been kind of when the Spaniards came in, would have been kind of modern day Mexico City. And they kind of went out from there in three fingers in Orizaba, which is part of Veracruz. Puebla would be the bordering state. And then Alamo, Veracruz is actually the area where we would like to live long term. So pretty much the goal of our trip was we didn't have a lot of contacts there. We didn't really know that many people, but we were like, hey, let's go visit this area and see what the needs are. Let's prayer walk around. Let's hand out tracts. And this was the team that we went with there. It was my wife and I, another couple. There were some missionaries, Bob and Medea. And a couple months before we went on our trip, they were doing a men's conference in northern Mexico. And this man here in the front, Juan, was at that men's conference, and he actually used to live in Veracruz and had become a Christian and moved to northern Mexico, and he said, hey, I'm actually familiar with that area. And so they invited him along on that trip, him, his son, and his daughter-in-law. So that was really special to have them come along with us. They took us to the city that they were from in Veracruz, and it was called Catemaco. There's about 30,000 people in that city, and what they told us, what we discovered there, is the main attraction is witchcraft and sorcery. If you told someone in Mexico, I went to Catemaco today, they would say, oh, you went to the witch town. It's kind of a known thing. And one of the things we went around, prayer walked, evangelized, and it was amazing to see how so many people were open to hear about the gospel, but just not a lot of laborers. And while we were there, Bob Medea and Juan went to go visit his mother, and they shared the gospel with her, and she actually became a Christian. So that was the highlight of the trip right there. We could have went home and it would have been all worthwhile. And so, but as a reminder, not a lot of churches around. She needs discipleship. She needs people around here around her to share her faith. But it was exciting to see. They brought her to the kind of the town square we were at, and just to see the joy of the Lord on her face of how her life had been changed. But during that trip, we met a man named Marcus. And Marcus is here on the picture here, standing there. The lady that he has his hands on, he called her his Mexican mom, an older lady that he had led to Christ along with those other ladies. He grew up in Brooklyn, New York. He turned to the streets as a kid because his parents didn't care that much about him. He actually became a Christian by a street preacher. And we had the privilege of meeting him in Mexico there in Veracruz. He's been there for the last 20 years, reaching the Huasteco people. So he learned Spanish, he learned the Nahuatl language, and he shared with us about the Huasteco people and how here was a little village he took us to that he had shared the gospel to. Those ladies had become Christian, and he had started a church there. But the thing that challenged us the most was he said, "This is just one little village where I shared the gospel." And he said, "You could drive for another 10 hours from Orizaba there, up through the mountains, and it would be unreached village after unreached village." And that's kind of where the burden for the Huasteco people started for Andrea and I, as they're smart, innovative people, but they have a sad and hard history of being forced by Spaniards to become Catholic. So they kind of have, they would say they're Catholic, but yet they believe in like a god of the rain called Tlaloc, which would date back to the Aztecs. So it's kind of a mixture of Catholicism and animistic worldview. But what we have seen in Mexico is Catholicism is a very adaptable religion. It kind of just mixes in with whatever religion was there before. And so he shared with us about the Huasteco people and that they have their own native tongue, Nahuatl. And he shared with us that because of their history, they can be kind of hostile and also violent towards foreigners, especially Christians. And so one thing that's important is to have a person of peace. And so he said a lot of times when you start going up to their villages, they will meet you there. And you need to have some kind of person of peace that you can continue up. And so he took us to this village, and that was kind of an opportunity to get a glimpse into what those people are like. So we went home from that trip, Andrea and I and our team. That was just like a 10-day trip we went on there, researching different cities and areas. We went home from that trip asking God, "Is this the people you want us to reach? Is this where you're calling me to take my family to?" And a month after that trip, there was a man researching Christianity online, actually. So a man that had lived in the States for a while, he knew some English, had moved back to Veracruz. He was researching Christianity online and found Anabaptist Perspectives. And he started commenting on some of the posts, and they got him in contact with Bob Miller, who we went on our exploratory trip with, and he said, "Hey, what exactly is your interest in these YouTube channels? What exactly is your interest?" And he shared, "Well, I'm actually a Christian, and I'd love to see an Anabaptist church start in my area." And they said, "Oh, okay, where do you live?" And he said, "Well, I'm actually in Veracruz." And Bob said, "Well, we just visited that area." This was like a month after our trip. And he shared with us that he lives in a little town of about 20,000-25,000, and all surrounding his little town is Huasteco people, is the Nahuatl-speaking people. And so that was really incredible, recognizing that that was an open door that we couldn't come up with on our own. That was God working and moving in Isidro's life. And so January of last year, we decided, well, we need to go visit this man, see exactly what his interest is. And he had never been up in the mountains to those Huasteco villages, but he said, "I know where they're at, and I'll take you to them." And it's pretty incredible to see how God worked. We show up to this village, and that trip, it was just myself. My wife didn't go. We went with Bob Madea and Isidro and his family. We show up to this village, not knowing, you know, if it's open for people to talk, kind of like the other former missionary had described, or the missionary had described. And we were walking around, prayer walking, and this lady here invites us to come sit on her front porch, I guess you would call it. And her name was Cristina. And it was incredible to talk to her, and she did confirm that, yes, we are Catholic, but we believe in this God of the rain. And we believe that we need to go take sacrifices to the bottom of the mountain when it gets dry to pray to this goddess of the rain. And so we had an opportunity to share the gospel with her, and it seemed like it really touched her. And she told her son, Carlos, on that picture, we're praying together, and he prayed to accept Christ into his life. He was an alcoholic. And so again, a man that's hungry, wants to receive Jesus into his life, a lady that's interested in the gospel, but she needs discipleship, she needs churches, she needs people around her. And so it was incredible that we did meet a person of peace that she said, "Hey, we invite you to come back." And so our family was kind of left with, "Hey, we have an invitation to go back." We went to the Mission Training Center to become D&I workers, but we're praying for a team to join us. And so we talked to our church, we talked to D&I and said, "Hey, what would it look like to take a 6-month trip to Veracruz to, since it's a new work, to do language study, research the culture, and just see a little bit more about what the needs are. Also, that specific village up there where this picture is from, I wanted to take my family to that area. It was just me that had visited that. And so in July of last year, we began our journey of language study. And also on that trip, I should mention, also on that trip in January we went to, my pastor mentor had said, hey, if you go and study by yourselves as a family, I really encourage you to have like a local church that you could worship with. And so in the main port city there where I showed you, this would be about 6-hour drive from that village, but still in the same state. We did find a local school that we could study in. And while we were there, we went to a Baptist church. We went there on a Sunday morning. And after the service, the pastor said, hey, where are you guys from? And was talking to us. And he said, let me take you guys out to eat this evening. And he took us out to eat. We shared with him our vision for the Huasteco people and to come back and study Spanish. And he said, yeah, you're welcome to come to our church. We'll help you guys out in any way you can. Another, like, direct answer to prayer that my mentor encouraged us, if we go back, that we should have that. So July of last year, we went to start a language study. Besides that pastor, he picked us up at the airport. We didn't know anybody. There was no American contacts. We ran into some Mormon American missionaries. Other than that, we didn't really meet too many Americans there. And they helped line up an apartment that we could rent. One of the sisters from the church allowed us to rent an apartment for her. And so we just, it was more of a cultural learning experience. And at work, I work at Martin Appliance, and on the wall of one of our offices, it says, growth starts where comfort ends. And language study, living in another culture, was definitely a growing experience for my family. And we had decided, hey, we want to integrate into the local culture as much as we can. And so we didn't have a vehicle. We decided we're going to use public transportation. We're going to walk. We're going to learn to barter for the taxis. And that created, you know, getting lost. And we had to rely on a lot of people. And you had to get over kind of my stubborn American, I can figure this out, to, no, you can't. You got to ask people how to do life, how to live. Where do I buy chicken? How do I buy filtered water? How do I fill up my propane tank when it empties out? And I remember soon after we moved in there, a water line broke underneath my sink. Water spraying everywhere, and I could not find the main in our house. I didn't know where it was at in the apartment. And so I go running out to the neighbor. I have no idea what I all said because I was just in the middle of learning Spanish. But somehow he came over, helped me get the water shut off. So little things like that of learning from them. We learned that if we didn't keep that water tank filled, when the water would get shut off at night, or sometimes for a couple days, if you didn't have water in there, well, you weren't taking a shower, and you weren't taking a bucket shower, and you weren't gonna have anything to wash your clothing or food or plates, I should say. This was a picture from one of the bus rides. Just a couple pictures and highlights of our time there studying and doing language study. Bus rides were a cultural experience. As soon as you hopped on the bus, as soon as your whole family was on, the bus would take off again. And if you weren't holding on to a railing, you would fall. And we kind of caused a scene because, you know, my wife and three kids, and Americans usually didn't ride the bus there. And so that was a cultural experience that we learned. Maybe seats for 30, 35 people, and they would pile 50 or 60 people on the buses. So you were crammed in there. And one thing with language study, and obviously Spanish isn't near as heart of language is what this sister said she was learning. But one thing with language studies, you make a lot of mistakes. At least I did. And if you're not willing to make mistakes and get laughed at, well, then don't bother learning another language. Well, the one day, a friend of ours took us out to eat, very kind man, and he took our family out to eat. And in Veracruz, Mexico, there is speed bumps every 50 feet going through their towns. There's speed bumps everywhere. And I wanted to say to him that there's a lot of speed bumps on this street. And the word for speed bumps in Veracruz is topes. And the word for tortilla chips down there is totopos. And I told him that there's a lot of tortilla chips on the street instead of topes. And so he knew exactly what mistake I made and started laughing at me because I said there's a lot of tortilla chips on the street. But you learn to laugh at yourself, and that's okay. Another thing that was really cool is we got to worship with the local Baptist church down there, and they taught us a lot about the culture. When they introduced us the first Sunday they were there, they said, hey, this family's here to learn Spanish. Don't talk any English to them, even if you know it. I don't know if that's what he told them, but that's what it felt like. And so that was a really cool experience. This was a men's kind of accountability group Bible study that I got to go to. I think every time we went there, I felt intimidated, but the men were very gracious and kind, and just a way of praying together, studying the Bible, and eating some good food, tacos. That was the first Sunday, I believe, that we were there. They brought us up front and prayed for us. And that was really special and encouraging to have a local church there and also our local church, Fairview, that was both praying for us. And that was really special to have brothers and sisters in Christ there as well. These are just some of the people that God brought along the way while we were doing language study. This lady here that Andrea's standing beside the fruit stand. It's close to our house, and we walked past it a lot. We bought fruit from her. And when we went to leave and tell her that we're going back to the States, we gave her a Bible, exchanged their WhatsApp contacts, and she started crying and said, "Why are you leaving? When are you coming back?" And so it's powerful to see that just in a short time, God opened up doors to be able to meet people. And I think part of that was is because we didn't have a car. We walked a lot, and we had to ask them, excuse me. We had to ask them questions to know how to live. And God brought a lot of cool contacts along the way. These girls here sitting on the couch, they taught our children Spanish a couple days a week. This was kind of a dream of mine since I enjoy sports, enjoy soccer. I was hoping that my boys could join a local team down there if it worked out. And around the corner, a couple blocks from our house, we found a local soccer field. And so we saw a sign that said a camp is starting. So we said, oh, we'll enter our children in a soccer camp. That should be fun. Well, we had no idea what we were signing our boys up for. Here was like a traveling league of like games every weekend, multiple practices. You know, these kids would show up and, hey, you got to run 5 laps around the field. And so she would work them hard. But it was a really cool cultural experience for our family. And the games did get long after a while. But on the back of their shirts in Spanish, it said, "More than a team, it's a family." And it did start to feel that way after a while. They found out that Kyler was having a birthday, and they said, "Oh, we got to come to your house and celebrate with you." And so that was really special. And Dante and Kyler, their kind of perspective of living there completely changed because now they had a group of friends that they could play with. And so that was really special. It was really sad to say goodbye and to leave because they made a lot of good friends with them. That was kind of a celebration that we got to go to with them before we left. There's a couple other pictures of people we met. Again, what I was saying about basketball, it's definitely not the sport down there compared to football or soccer. But I met this guy at a local park just around the corner from our house, and he said, "Hey, if you like basketball, you should come join my league." And so I went and joined his basketball team, and that was a lot of fun. It helped clear my mind from studying Spanish, go play basketball from 9 to 10 in the evening. So that was a lot of fun. This was just a local guy that I met as well at the chicken stand. There's a couple other pictures of friends and people we met. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit here. As I had explained, that village that I went to up in the mountains back in January, that Carlos had made a commitment to Christ up in the Huasteco people, they had invited us to come back. And so I had told Andrea, "I want to take you to go see that village. I think it's just an area that we could start ministry at." And Alamo is kind of the main city. So you travel from the port city where we were studying about 5 hours to kind of a smaller city of around 20,000 where they would have hospital, grocery stores. And then it's another couple hours up into the mountainous villages. And so we planned a trip for October. That way we would have a little bit of language study underneath our belt. And we did not know that when we planned that trip that God was going to open up doors to meet a lot of people through a major flood that happened in that area. And it was really sad to see what all happened. A few weeks before we were planning to go, a major flood came and covered like the second floors of some of their houses. And a river had overflowed from all the rain. And so when the local church found out that we were going to Alamo, they had family and connections because it's in the same state. They said, "Hey, let us send clothing with you." They gave us little bits of money to hand out. And so it was a really cool opportunity. It would have been awesome to have like Christian Aid Ministries or something like that there to help do cleanup. But our goal was that we can do everything as much as possible as a family. And so we helped in a very small way of helping clean up trash, handing out clothing, handing out Bible story books. But it's a really cool way to meet people in that local neighborhood. And this was a lady that we talked to on the street, and they had lost pretty much everything. Everything was covered in dirt. And so cool opportunities to pray with people, hand out tracts, Bible story books, buy groceries for people, and God opened doors that way. Also, while we were on that trip, we found out, you know, while we were there, that we were going to be there during the holiday Day of the Dead. And if you're familiar with that, it's a holiday widely celebrated in Mexico. It's very celebrated in Veracruz, where we were at. And this picture here actually shows a little bit how they celebrate. They put flower petals from the sidewalk of the street into their house, and they build kind of a shrine or an altar, sort of, I guess you would say, inside their house. And that was a lady's house that we visited. They believe the spirits of the dead people come out of the ground, and then they offer food and water inside to them, is kind of what they believe. It's kind of those animistic worldviews that date back to the indigenous people from Mexico that the Catholics really haven't been able to get away. Like, my teacher who was Catholic said, that's not Catholic. That's wrong. That's evil. He thought it was wrong. But it was interesting that was widely celebrated all throughout Mexico. So while we were there, I thought because the bridges had were flooded out, I didn't think we were able to go up to that village that I was hoping to. Well, our friend Isidro said, no, we can go up there. Well, I had rented this little small 5-passenger car, so I didn't think we were able to go up there. So we piled 7 adults and 6 kids into a 5-passenger car, traveled about 3.5 hours up there to that village. And I remember that morning that my faith was weak. And I remember sitting in the hotel room, and I was discouraged. Like, what in the world am I doing bringing my family here? You know, up in that village is a bunch of orange tree farmers. I'm a city slicker. How am I going to relate to these people? Why did God bring my family here? And I was really discouraged. And during our time there, there was a lot of people who were praying. People like Bill Wheeler sending me encouraging text messages, praying, our church, and many others. And we were carried by the hand of God. And so many of these stories was God opening doors way more something beyond ourselves. It wasn't something that we could have created or done because it was my faith was weak that morning. Well, we went up there on a Saturday, and it was pretty incredible to be up there on that day because it was during the holiday day of the day, and so none of the men were out working in the fields. They were all at home. And so we showed up there, and that same lady, Christina, that older lady, another one of her sons was there, and he invited us in for their kind of celebration meal of tamales. And so we went in and talked to him, and it was really incredible to share with him kind of our vision to come back, and that we're Christians, and that we're followers of Jesus, and we could offer that we could teach English in their communities as it creates better job opportunities for their children. And so he was a really special contact that we were able to meet that day. And his daughters here actually took us around to a bunch of different houses all throughout that village so that we could meet people. And we actually ended up running out of time before we had to head back. But a couple of the things that stood out to us was these 13-year-old girls explaining to Andrea that, yes, this is what they believe. They believe in the holiday Day of the Dead. They believe that at the foot of this mountain, they have to go there when it gets dry and sacrifice things to their god of the rain. And Tlaloc is what the name of that is. And so that was really eye-opening for my wife and children, recognizing that generation after generation of these people are lost. It's not just the older people that said they believe this. It was the grandma, it was her son, it was also her grandchildren. It was also interesting that they all still spoke that Nahuatl language. I kind of thought it was a language that was maybe dying out and that was getting lost, because a lot of them, when they join the public school, will lose it. But a lot of them speak Spanish, but there are still 1.7 million people who speak the Nahuatl language, making it the most widely spoken indigenous language in Mexico. And so they shared with us a little bit about their village. They invited us to come back. That man actually said, hey, you can stay overnight in our house if you would like. And so just a very kind man, he said, next time you come, I'll introduce you to the chief of our town. There's places you could rent here. So it was really incredible contact and person of peace that we were able to meet that day. Just some of the needs among the Huasteco people, as I kind of already shared these, but animistic religious practices mixed with Catholicism, currently still believe in gods that date back to the Aztecs, and a history of religious oppression from the Catholic Church, and a lot of them have still bilingual communities. I put this picture up there because it says bilingual on there in Spanish, and so it was evident that there still is quite a bit of bilingual schools right in their neighborhood. So it was really cool for the kids to be able to go play, meet different of the kids in that neighborhood. Share some of the needs, though, among the Huasteco people to hear the truth of the Bible and to share Jesus' love and restore dignity and purpose in the lives of these secluded and mistreated people, somewhat even sometimes looked down upon in their own culture. I remember talking to one of the guys at kind of the We were talking to one of the guys that from the corner store there. There's one little small store up in that village. And he shared with us that he used to be Aztec. And I remember that thinking, like, that's kind of unique. How do you change the culture of where you're from? But obviously it was something that was kind of shameful for him, and he didn't want to be associated with that. And so one of the goals would be to restore dignity and see value into these people's lives. As I said before, teaching English would be an opportunity, an inroad into that village. And the whole Bible has not yet been translated into their native tongue, Nahuatl. I can find the New Testament. It would line up with what the missionary said as well. But the whole Bible has not yet been translated into the Nahuatl language. And many of the Huasteco people are on low income, struggle to provide for their families. The government might say, hey, we'll put a concrete floor in your house and we'll put you on government funding if you're willing to support us. So a lot of them are on low income. And so a savings program is another thing that we'd like to work with Open Hands to be able to create a savings program as an inroad into their community as well. Teaching English and a savings program would be kind of something that we'd like to start out. And so that shares a little bit of our time in Veracruz. And the name of that village is Ixcacuatitla, and that's Nahuatl. It's not Spanish. It's Nahuatl. And so it tells you a little bit. There's a difference in language between the Spanish and Nahuatl language. So we're very thankful for all the people and contacts God brought into our life along the way during our time of language study. This was a young boy that would come over from their football team and play almost every Saturday, I think. And his dad told me that Dante and Kyler were his good friends, and so we still stay in contact with him. In closing here, though, I want to give a little bit of a call to action, a call to pray, and think about that in our own lives. I'm sharing about the needs in Veracruz, Mexico. What does that look like in your life as well? I ask you to pray for the needs there, but to pray for those in our world who have not yet heard. For the least of these, for those who have been mistreated, who are those people in your life God is calling you to reach? A challenge to be obedient and cry out in interceding prayer on their behalf. And will you pray with us for the people in Veracruz? Romans 10:14 says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? How can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And so I'm going to put a few of our prayer requests up here in closing. And Matthew 9:38 says, so pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. And so kind of where my wife and family are at is we just had our baby a couple weeks ago, and we are kind of in the middle of seeking and praying to God, when exactly is your timeline of when you're calling us back here to this area? We have an invitation to return. We have people at peace, but we're praying that God would bring about a team and that God would give us peace and direction on when the next step is to return. Our vision is to go long-term. Do church planning there, and so we're in the process of kind of just preparing ourselves. How can we keep growing? How can we keep studying Spanish even while we're here? And it's a blessing that we live in a neighborhood that is 70% Hispanic, so we can keep using it there. We're definitely not at the end of studying. We still have a lot ahead of us. A couple things in closing here. We know that we're all commanded in Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and surely I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. That's the beautiful part of that passage, isn't it? That God calls us to go out and do this, and the privilege is that God uses us as human, broken people to bring about his plan of building his kingdom. But he promises that he's going to be with us always, and that's the part that gets me excited. Even though I'm a weak person, even though I have my own struggles, God can still use us. And so, who are those people in your life that God is calling you to reach today? Who are those people that God is calling you to go out to on Monday to share the gospel to? Ask that question again. What part of your life reflects God's desire to be known among every people group on the planet? I was sitting in church the other Sunday, and at our church we sang a song, Your Great Name by Natalie Grant. And I want to read it here and think about that, those people in your life. Maybe you have names or people or faces in your head of people you know who are lost or are struggling. The song goes like this. The lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned, feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear has no place at the sound of your great name. The enemy, he has to leave at the sound of your great name. And the chorus goes, Jesus, worthy is the lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, that all the world will praise your great name. I love this second verse. All the weak find their strength at the sound of your great name. Hungry souls receive grace at the sound of your great name. The fatherless, they find their rest at the sound of your great name. Sick are healed and the dead are raised at the sound of your great name. Do you really believe that? That Jesus is the answer to this world's problem. It's not a politician. It's not more police. It's not a certain program or certain government or program, right? It's the name of Jesus. Do we really believe that? That it's the name of Jesus that can change people's hearts? And what does that look like for us this week to go out, to be bold, and represent the name of Jesus at, make his name famous, at the gas pumps, at the coffee shops, at our jobs, at school, at the park, at the mall, on the basketball court, wherever God calls you. Lost or saved, and find their way at the sound of your great name. That's all I have to share this morning. God bless you all. Thank you for giving me an opportunity to share a little bit about what is near and dear to our heart, the people in Veracruz, Mexico. But also what's near and dear is that we all work together as followers of Jesus, learn from each other. And I've been blessed learning from you guys this morning as well of how we can mobilize the gospel all throughout the world. So God bless you guys. That's all I had to share.